I think many of you are familiar with the story of Jim Elliot, the great missionary who went to the Aki Indians of Ecuador. And as many of you are aware, Jim and some other missionaries with him lost their life in 1956. And he famously said these words. He says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." It's a penetrating quote. It's a quote that has many applications to it. And I want to suggest tonight, as we continue on in our series, Back to the Basics for Articles of Faith, I want to suggest it ties into the topic that we're going to be talking about here tonight, the topic of stewardship. Here's what our Articles of Faith says regarding stewardship. We believe that stewardship is the active recognition of the lordship of Christ over all believers, and that it is our joyous privilege to give back to the Lord our tithes and offerings of money, our talents, and time. That's what we say we believe as a church. And like all of these articles of faith that we're going through, we have to examine ourselves. We say we believe this, at least creedally, but the question is do we exercise and do we demonstrate belief with our actions? Now, that brief statement that I just read for us a moment ago is helpful because it actually gives a simple outline that I want to follow for tonight and next week as well. It suggests in that statement that the lordship of Christ should be the reason for us being wise stewards of our time, our talent, and our treasure, our money. Before we get into those three areas, let's go ahead and define what stewardship is. I want to start off with a definition from Baker's Dictionary of Theology. It says the word stewardship comes from a Greek compound word, oikonomai, which means management of a house. And in that Greek word, you can probably hear where we get our English word, economy. The person who administers the household is called a steward or overseer. So a steward acts as an overseer. He is the administrator of the affairs and the possessions that belong to someone else. And therefore, a steward is held accountable to his master, whoever owns those things. Now, as Christians, we recognize that the Lord Jesus is the Lord over our lives and that everything we have and everything we are belongs to him. And we are therefore accountable to him. Ultimately, nothing we have is our own. Everything belongs to him. In fact, we read in 1 Corinthians 6 that we don't even own ourselves, do we? Paul writes to those believers in Corinth, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." So everything we have is God's. None of it is ultimately ours. And therefore, we're going to be held accountable to God and how we use what he has lent to us, we could say, for his glory, for his glory. And so, as Luke 16 talks about, we will either be wise or unwise stewards. Now, what's the key to being a wise steward? In a word, faithful. Being faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 says, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful." In Matthew 25, there are the parables of the talents. And in that section of Scripture, Christ points out our wise stewardship is not based on the amount of time, talent, or treasure that we have, but rather wise stewardship is determined by what? By what we do with what God has given us. And so when we talk about stewardship, we've got to understand it's not so much about comparing ourselves with other people, but rather challenging ourselves. Am I being faithful? What am I doing with what God has given me? How am I using my talents, my time, my treasures for eternal causes? Am I using it for that which is going to last, or am I squandering my time, talents, and treasure on temporal things, things that will not last forever? That's the question. Which leads me to my next point. We've got to understand that biblical stewardship is really a worldview. It is a lifestyle. It is how we approach our lives. I'm thankful how our Articles of Faith lays out stewardship. Because typically, when you hear the word stewardship, what's the category that you always think of? Money. Usually just money. But as was also mentioned, there are other areas. Time and talents, and indeed we can extend it even beyond those three categories. Now, money is a part of our stewardship. But let's understand, stewardship is much broader than money. It is a whole mindset. It is a whole approach to our lives. It touches every area of our lives as Christians. And so what we want to do by God's grace is take everything that God has given us and squeeze it for all it is worth, to wring it out for God's glory, to make the most of whatever God has given us. Our time, our intelligence, our interests, our opportunities, our family, our abilities, our land, our money, our houses, spiritual gifts, our vocations, and on we could go. It's all God's, not ours. Now, that's incredibly countercultural, isn't it? That is not how the world thinks today. It's the exact opposite. The world, our society, constantly insists everything you have is yours. You earned it. You deserve it. Nobody can tell you what to do with your time and with your money and with your talents. I remember a former pastor of mine relaying to us on one occasion a conversation that he had with his family members out in Colorado as he was visiting them. They are all unbelievers. He had just recently become a believer. And before Rob would eventually go on to answer the call to ministry, he was a very successful businessman. He owned his own business. He made a very handsome salary. His family was very proud of him for what he had accomplished in his business endeavors. And yet, like most in the world, they foolishly thought his success in making lots of money and having lots of things was the definition of him as a person of value. This is what made him significant. This is what made him important, his monetary and material success. Well, once Rob became a Christian, of course, his whole outlook on life radically changed. And so one day he was again visiting with his loved ones, and someone in the group brought up how he was so successful in his business and how he had earned a lot of money. We started to explain to them that it was all God's, and that the only person that deserved credit was not him, but God. Now, they disputed with that. They said, no, that's not the case. It's you. They kept insisting, no, it is your intelligence. It is your wise business sense. It's your education. It is your hard work. You earned it. You should take pride in it. And Rob continued to try to explain, no, any intelligence I have, any success that has happened, any ability, any money that has been made is all God's. And if he wanted to, he could take it all away. And he would have every right to do so, because it's his, not mine. The point I'm trying to drive at is this. That is just one little anecdote that many Christians could relay when talking to loved ones. It's certainly something that many Christians could relay in their encounters with the unsaved in their workplace. The point I'm driving at is this. There is a clash. There is a clash of worldviews. There is a difference in value systems. There is the worldly view, and then there is the Christian view. Now, sadly, a lot of professing Christians, if they don't talk, they at least think like Rob's family. That is their mentality. Success, materially, monetarily, is what makes a person matter, makes them significant. Now, I say the word professing Christians because when you're talking about stewardship, you're talking about a lordship issue. And if you are not willing to recognize that Christ is Lord of my life, if you are really in practice demanding, I am Lord of my life, then is that a Christian? Is that a follower of Christ? So I'd encourage you, even tonight, if you really strip away everything and you come to the conclusion, you know, really, I live as if I'm the Lord of my own life, I would urge you that you might want to look into your soul and consider your condition. Listen, if you are a Christian here tonight, you have absolutely no rights. You hear me? You have no rights whatsoever. You are a slave. Now, thankfully, your master is Jesus Christ, but you are a slave. Now, let me ask you, when that is stated to you, do you kind of recoil from that? Do you kind of balk at that? Or do you gladly surrender everything you have, knowing that it is ultimately His and not yours? All right, well, let's get into the areas of stewardship here. I want to first of all start with time. And I want to say this, because Jesus is Lord, we must be wise stewards of our time. Moses prayed this, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We should number our days. Let me ask you a question. How often do you think about your own death? I want to suggest to you, it would be a very good and biblical practice for you to think about your death every day of your life. I'm not trying to be morbid, but we need to have a very humble and realistic assessment that our life is going to end, and it's going to end fast. It's going to be here and then it's going to be gone. We only have a small amount of time to accomplish what God wants us to do here on earth. And so, like all other areas of stewardship, we have to realize we're going to die, we're going to stand before God, and we're going to have to give an account to Him of how we used our time. Paul writes this in Ephesians 5. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Listen, time is our most valuable asset. Time is life, and life is time. And like all other areas of stewardship, we can either spend our time wisely or we can spend it very foolishly. If we will be wise, we must remember a few things. Let me just go through these rather quickly. First of all, like everything else, we've got to realize God owns our time. To the Lord, the psalmist says in Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hand. It's not a very difficult concept for us to comprehend, but it's an awfully difficult concept for us to really practice. And it's this: our time is not our own. We can't spend it however we want. We have to spend it the way that God wants us to spend it. It's God's, not ours. And we have a very short lifespan to live. The date of your death, you don't know it, we don't know it, but God does. It is circled on His divine calendar, and nothing is going to change that. You will die. It will happen. It is coming, and it's coming quickly. And so you've got to ask yourself, what are you doing with your time? And what does your use of time say about what is important to you? What does it say about you? Because secondly, I want to mention our use of time indicates our life priorities. We always, always, always will make time for that which is most important to us. We will push everything out in order to do what we find to be the priority in our life. And so the question is, what are you making time for? What is important to you? And is it important to God? That's the question, because if it is not important to God, guess what? You are wasting your time, and therefore you are wasting your life. Because time, again, is life. Let me ask you some questions. Do you always have time for entertainment, but not time to read God's word and to pray? to share the Word of God with others, even your own family? Do you always have time for yourself, but you just never seem to have time to invest in unsaved family members and co-workers and neighbors that you want to share Christ with? Do you always have time for work? I mean, you're a workaholic, and yet you don't have time for your spouse or your children. Do you always have time for yourself, but never time for the other members of this church? Just as use of money indicates where our heart is, so too does our use of time. Matthew 6:21 can be applied certainly to money, and we'll get there later in this regard, but it can also be applied to time. And here's what that verse says. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. What do you treasure and therefore devote your time to? What do you plan for? What do you think about? What do you adjust your schedule to make sure you get to? What do you guard jealously? That's your treasure. And if it is something that you are devoting more attention and affection to than God, it is an idol. Anything treasured above God is idolatry. Next, we have to realize the eternal gives meaning to the temporal. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Ask yourself, where do I spend my time? What do I do with my time? What do I spend most of my time thinking about? Listen, only those things that are eternal and are going to last will have ultimate value. Everything else will pass away. How sad that many professing Christians will spend their whole lives working themselves to the bone. Day after day, working and working and working. Why? So they can keep saving money, more and more money for retirement. Why? So they can sit around and do little to nothing for God in their retirement. I understand that may be the American dream, but I want to say it's a biblical nightmare. Don't do that. If your idea is just to keep working so that you can just more or less just be selfish with your time in the sunset years of your life, I want to urge you to reconsider that view and approach to life. It's not biblical. If at any time in your life, retirement ought to be the time that you pour yourself into kingdom work more than any other time. How sad that many will spend lots of time making lots of money and spending lots of time on hobbies and on TV or other things, and yet they just can't seem to make time to read and study God's Word or to read other good Christian literature. Or they can't seem to be in God's house consistently. How sad it is that some professing Christians just can't find time to be involved in ministry. Or they can't share Christ with those who do not know Him. Fathers just can't seem to find time to shepherd their wives in prayer, in the study of God's Word. Who don't have the time to shepherd their children. Praying, reading Scripture with them, catechizing them. Just don't have the time. But they always have time for themselves. And so, sadly, many professing Christians will stand before the Lord, and yes, they'll have nice-sized paychecks and trophies and worldly achievements and big-screen TVs and cell phones and computers and other things that they spent much idle time on. And God will say to them, you wasted your life. I'm not impressed. Oh, you impressed a lot of people down there, but you wasted your life. What does it count for? You wasted the time that I gave you. At that time, as we stand before the Lord, there will be those who will suffer loss. They will realize that the true riches, what they were built for as a human being and a redeemed soul, was to relish the riches found in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, it will be revealed that those are the true riches. Those are the riches that they should have sought. They should have invested in God's causes, His purposes, for His glory. But because they didn't, they will realize how trivial their life ended up being. Don't be that person. I beg you, don't be that person. Don't be that person whose lifetime really amounts to nothing more than a little dash on a gravestone. A gravestone that even loved ones stop visiting. You're going to be forgotten by people. Even those that love you the dearest, they're going to peter out. As it's been often said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. Now, you've heard that many times, I'm sure. Just as I have. But we must be very careful not to just shrug that off as if it is not true. Because, friends, if we shrug it off, reality is going to hit us when we stand before the Lord. It's going to echo in our ears that we wasted our life. Don't do that. Now, along these lines, we also need to remember this. Life is short and we cannot assume the future. I just want to give you one verse for this point. James 4:14, you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Go out on a cold morning, exhale, and that's your life. Here, gone, that quick. Next, we must make the most of the opportunities that God gives us for His glory. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. That is, making the best use of time, making the best use of every opportunity. Now, in that context, Paul is specifically using this in reference to our evangelism. Think about those who don't know Christ and are very close to you. Think about those people. Look at those in your mind's eye. Look at those people at work who don't know Christ. And you've been around them perhaps for years, and off and on, the Lord has pricked your heart to share the gospel with them. Your unsaved neighbors, right next door, perhaps you've lived next to them for decades. And the Lord has poked your heart on occasions, but every time you just keep pushing it back. Listen, eventually, the opportunity is going to be gone. Don't waste it. Share Christ. So first of all, because Jesus is Lord, we must be wise stewards of the time that God gives us. Secondly, we must be wise stewards of the talents that He gives us. Like time, our talents and special abilities are not ours. They are God's. We just manage what He has given to us. They're His. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Are you skilled in a lot of different areas? Just understand, God gave those to you. Think about what you are talented in, those special areas of ability. Perhaps music, art, academics, athletics, business, speech, technology, organization, on and on we can go. What sticks out in your mind where you do have above average aptitude? Question, are you using those abilities for God or for yourself? Or perhaps maybe you're using a little bit for God, but you could use it a whole lot more for the Lord. What about the spiritual gifts you've received from God? Now, the difference between spiritual gifts and talents is spiritual gifts are given by God to His children, to the regenerate, and they are used for the purpose of building up the body of Christ and, of course, for God's glory. So it's edifying at a spiritual level. Paul urges us in Romans 12:6, "And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us each exercise them accordingly." And then the Apostle Peter directly links spiritual gifts to that of our stewardship when he writes, "And each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Listen, everyone in here who is a believer has a spiritual gift. And in many cases, numerous spiritual gifts. They're to be used for God's glory and for the edification of the people seated around you. They're not to be used for your own selfish gain. They're not to be used just to please yourself, but to serve God and to serve others. Are you doing that? God gave them to you. Listen, this is very important. You did not create the abilities that you have. You said, but I work hard. God put strength in your stride. There is not one thing you do or have that God did not give it to you. Do not pridefully think, I brought this about of my own work ethic, and therefore I can use it to please myself. Again, that is deplorable, ungodly, worldly thinking. That is not of God. Paul writes in Romans 5, 2 and 3, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, for even Christ did not please himself. Paul adds this in Philippians 2, 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Paul says this to Timothy in regards to his spiritual gift. He says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which is bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on the hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. In other words, use your gift, Timothy. Use your gift for God and for others. If you do not use it, you can very well lose it. God gives, but God can also take away. God gave us talents. He gave us spiritual gifts to fulfill his eternal purposes for which he had called us. And what is that? Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen, every one of us in this room has an area of influence. There are people that our lives touch on a daily basis. You say, my influence isn't that big. There's not that many people I influence. That doesn't matter. That wasn't up to you. God has put you where he has put you to be faithful. Don't be looking around, well, I don't have enough people to influence. Wherever you are, small or big, just be faithful in the vineyard that God has placed you. Many times our abilities are put to use in our workplace. But let's understand, that isn't just your job. Okay? Christians don't view their job as just their job. It's not. It is a vocation. Coming from the word vocal, call. It's a calling. Is that the perspective you have of your workplace? A calling from God? A vineyard that God has placed me to shine forth the manifold, unique excellencies of his person? In other words, to declare his glory through my life and through my words? Again, Christians don't view their job as just their job. It is a place of high and holy calling. It is your mission field. It is just as sacred and important as if you were to go to the foreign mission field. It is. So how are you using your gifts and abilities there? Is it just an avenue for you to make a lot of money to spoil yourself in life? To pamper yourself? Or are you using it as an avenue to share Christ with others, to let your light shine and give him glory? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Is that the mindset you go into work with every day? Is that the mindset you're going to go in tomorrow? Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moms, as you go about your daily routine and you feel like all I do all day is very mundane things, listen, there is no higher calling. God has given you a high and exalted calling to be a disciple maker, to tend to your children, to give them direction, to point them to Christ. Are you thinking, I am a servant of Christ. I am a steward of the mysteries of God. Listen, no matter where God has put you, no matter what He has called you to do, it is that. It is a calling, and it is an exalted and a holy calling. Now, the wonderful thing about all this is, thankfully, wherever He has put us and whatever He has called us to do, He has given us the gifts and the talents to do that for His glory. We are just to use what He has given us for others and for Himself. Well, the final area I'm really just going to introduce here tonight and expand on next week is the idea of treasure. Because Jesus is Lord, we must be wise stewards of the treasure He gives us. As with time and as with talents, our treasure, that is our money, is God's. It is not our own. It is not our own. It's His. When it comes to money, as with time and talents, we can either have an ungodly worldview or we can have God's perspective on our money. We can either use it for ourselves or use it for God's glory and for the good of others. So again, we are looking at competing value systems in this world. The world's perspective and God's perspective. The world's perspective says you will find peace and security and a sense of worth and well-being and happiness through your money. The scriptures, on the contrary, say, no, you will find your security, your peace, your significance, your happiness when you set your affections on Jesus Christ. That is where true riches lie. He is what gives us contentment. Listen, you are not going to be happy with just your money. At the end of the day, it's never going to fully satisfy. You know why? Because you weren't built for that. Money's going to fall short. You are an eternal being. And only God Himself, who is eternal, can fill you to satisfaction. Now listen, money in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's pretty neutral. In fact, it can be used as a very good tool to accomplish God's will in your own life and in this world. And so money in and of itself is not a bad thing, so long as it is your servant and not your master. Sadly, especially in our society of much affluence, people are dominated by money. They think money will free them, but in the end, it ends up enslaving them. They lust for more and more money because they think money will be the tool to get them their ultimate heart motivational idols. Again, acceptance with others, significance, power, glory, pleasure, happiness. But in the end, things or people that money may buy can't deliver on those ultimate motivational desires. Only God can. As you look about in the world in which you live, do you see people that are just frantically going about their lives? I mean, it's like, what do they say, a rat race? It is. It's a rat race out there. Why is it that way? Most people would say because people want to get more and more money. And that's true on the surface. But let me say, it's much deeper than that. It's not just about the money. It's about what people think money can get them. And what is that? Security, peace, happiness, significance, these motivational idols of the heart. People will work themselves crazy to get nice cars and nice houses and an important position at work, but it's really not about those things. It's not. It's about feeling like I'm important, I'm accepted, I have value. But in the end, those things will never give you that value that you are looking for. Only God can give you that sense of value that you are truly searching after. Have you ever met people, and in fact, it seems like a lot of people are like this more and more. They will quickly tell you what they do, what their important position is at work, and sometimes they even tell you how much money they make. Why are they so insecure in that way? Because they're trying to find value and significance and worth in themselves based on what they do. In fact, isn't it pretty common when you first meet someone, one of the first questions that you will be asked, or perhaps you will ask someone else, is this: so what do you do? What do you do? In other words, the mentality is so pervasive in our society that what a person does for their livelihood is inseparably connected to their identity. And not just the kind of work they do, but even more so, how much money do they make at that work? And based on how much you make, that is the value of you as a person. This is a lie from Satan. Do you hear me? It is a lie from Satan. Do not buy it. Be not deceived in this regard. The world says your worth is based on how much money you make. Christianity teaches your worth is based on what Christ did for you and the fact that you are in Him. I mean, what happens to... It's so sad. And you'll hear stories about this quite often. What happens to the person who finds their whole identity in their wealth? They lose their money and they lose themselves. They don't know who they are. Their identity is wrapped up in what money they make, what possessions they have. They don't know who they are because the fact is they really are not in Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about a lot of professing Christians here. Pray their phony prayers, walk their phony aisles. They don't even know who they are because they're not in Christ. Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. You can't serve both at the same time. You can try all you want. You cannot do both. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church down in New York City, we used one of his books in our adult Bible classes, commented on those verses. And listen very carefully to what he's saying here. It says, Jesus uses all the basic biblical metaphors for idolatry and applies them to greed and money. According to the Bible, idolaters do three things with their idols. They love them, trust them, and obey them. Lovers of money are those who find themselves daydreaming and fantasizing about new ways to make money, new possessions to buy, and looking with jealousy on those who have more than they do. Trusters of money feel they have control of their lives and are safe and secure because of their wealth. Idolatry also makes us servants of money. We sell our souls to our idols. Listen, this is why not many rich people go to heaven. Not many rich. Not many rich. Fact is we're all rich by virtue of being Americans. We need to be careful. It is scary stuff. We sell our souls to our idols because we look to them for our significance and our security. We have to have them, and therefore we are driven to serve and essentially obey them. When Jesus says we serve money, he uses a word that means the solemn covenantal service rendered to a king. If you live for money, you are a slave. If, however, God becomes the center of your life, he dethrones and demotes money. If your identity and security is in God, it can't control you through worry and desire. It is one or the other. You either serve God or you become open to slavery to mammon. Money is an important issue. It is an important issue because it is a very quick indicator of who your true God is. This is why Jesus talks about money so often. We were talking in one of our adult Bible classes, in fact, all of you were this morning, of why it feels like some churches, all they do is talk about money. And that is unfortunate. And the whole health and wealth gospel is a travesty on the evangelical scene today. So I'm certainly not endorsing that. But at the same time, we've got to realize Jesus said a whole lot about money. A whole lot. In fact, it said there are about 500 verses in the Bible that talk about prayer. Even less than 500 verses that talk about faith. But in regard to money and possession, the Bible has over 2,300 verses dealing with those issues. In fact, in the New Testament, 10% relates directly to financial matters. Why? So we can buy into this whole wealth, this prosperity gospel garbage? No. No. It's important because it's a quick indicator of our love for God and our love for people, the two great commandments. For example, 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Listen, the fact is we can deceive many people with elaborate, ostentatious prayers that we pray. We can deceive people with our Bible knowledge. We can deceive people in our Christian service. But listen, your checking account is not going to, it can't fake who you truly are. It's black and white. It's objective. It tells on you. The way you use your money and your possessions will reveal your character. Your checkbook, your statements, your wallet reveals who you are. And it shows that you either love God and love other people, or you love just yourself. Listen, you either use your money for God's glory and for the good of others, or you just use it for yourself. Same with your possessions. God's given you a home, He's given you cars, He's given you other material goods, and you either use it for His glory or just for selfish means. You got a house. Let me ask you, do you open it up to other believers? Do you? I would suggest if you never do that, you're not using that house for God's glory. He gave it. Use it for His glory. Juan Carlos Ortiz, in his book, Call to Discipleship, writes this. When man finds Jesus, it costs him everything. Jesus has happiness, joy, peace, healing, security, eternity. Man marvels at such a pearl and says, "I want this pearl. How much does it cost?" The seller says, "It's too dear. It's too costly." The potential buyer asks, "But how much?" "Well, it's very expensive. Do you think I could buy it?" "Well, it costs everything you have, no more, no less. Everything. So anybody can buy it." "All right, then I'll buy it." "Okay, well, what do you have? Let's write it down." "Well, I have $10,000 in the bank." "All right, good, $10,000. What else?" "I have nothing more. That's all I have." "You have nothing more?" "Well, I have some dollars here in my pocket." "How many?" "Let me see. 30, 40, 50, 80, 100, 120, 120. "Okay, fine. What else do you have?" "I have nothing else. That's all." "Well, where do you live?" "I live in my house." "Okay, the house too." "Then you mean I have to live in the garage?" "Oh, you have a garage too? That too. What else?" "Do you mean I have to live in my car then?" "Oh, you have a car? I have two." "Okay, both are mine. Both cars. What else?" "Well, you have my house, my garage, my cars, my money, everything. What else? Are you alone in the world?" "Well, no, I have a wife and two children." "Okay, your wife and children too." "Two? Them as well?" "Yes, everything you have. What else?" "I have nothing else. I am left alone now." "Oh, yeah, you too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, everything, and you as well." Now, God tells you, you can use all those things here, but don't forget, they are mine, as you are. When I need any of these things you are using, you must give them to me, because now I am the owner. That's stewardship, folks. I'm going to stop here for tonight. We're going to pick up here next time by looking at the biblical attitudes and actions specifically toward money. Let's pray.